of kids getting exposed to Jesus and the gospel and all of that, and I think two more weeks, and then some other outside groups coming in after that. God's using Camp Conquest in an amazing way, and pray for them that the Lord will be able to do that. Pray for Lehigh Valley Grace, your sister church. I'm usually, now that I'm semi-retired, I joined the worship team and play the guitar, and now they don't have a guitar for July and August. So I was thinking of talking to the worship team, see if they'd open up to a guitar player some Sunday, but we'll see. Anyhow, best I focus on the scripture, right? Got nervous when I went into ABF this morning. Sat down and the teacher said, okay, as we start into our new study in the first letter to, and I'm like, oh no, he's going to say Peter. But thankfully he said John, because I'm going to take us through 1 Peter in the next 2 months, save for those 2 weeks I can't be here. I am looking forward to going through that gospel or that letter with you from an amazing man that we're going to talk about in just a few moments. And we're not going to skip around scripture much today. I might be feeding you sermon notes, and I might even sometime put something up on the big screen, although I'm a visual learner, so I love that kind of thing. But I was old school taught, and I'm not quick to do the stuff on the big screen so much. So if it comes, you may be surprised. I was thinking of putting a picture of Peter up there, but then I was trying to decide which Peter to pick. The one that many of you are familiar with, you know, the classic 70-year-old Peter with a white beard and, you know, looking very saintly and all of that. Or the new Peter, if you've seen the show Chosen, The Chosen, and you see the young disciple Peter in that show, pretty amazing difference. But I really like the look and the reality, because that's what we're going to talk about, who Peter was, in just a minute. I'm out of order with my presentation here today. It is a joy to be with you. When I first came to the Lehigh Valley in 1991, I got a visit from a pastor that I had always looked up to, but I had never spent any quality time with, who came over to encourage the new guy in Lehigh Valley, and that pastor's name was Luke Kaufman. You might, a few of you, know that name. A man that I admired in many ways. A man that God used very significantly in your work and outreach to your community. And it was a privilege to sit with him and pray with him and see what God was doing. So Myerstown Church has always been on my heart. And now with going through this transition, I have been taking time to ask the Lord to guide you carefully in this transition, because we all turn chapters. Lehigh Valley turned a chapter last year. They kicked me out and put in a new guy. Well, I'm only semi-kicked out. I'm still helping in some important ministry ways there. But I love the young man that the Lord has put, Pastor Jim Kabush, James Kabush, if you want to pray for him by name. He's making changes and new things happening, and I am so excited that he's doing that. Because I'm not a bad grandpa, but as far as being the pastor that was going to start bringing young families into our church, I wasn't going to be that guy. And the elders and I sat and we talked about, let's turn that corner now. I would have had fun preaching for another 5 years, but it wouldn't have served the congregation well. And Pastor Jim has come and he has done some amazing things. Hang on to your seats. How many of you love the word change. I saw those five hands. And even of those who love the word change, the reality of change is very different. But can I preach a sermon before I start my sermon and say, folks, I hope you're willing to see change happen. Because, in fact, let me just back up and say, when Luke and Pastor Kaufman came and sat in my office, he said to me, he said, well, Larry, one thing you got to do is figure out how to pastor the church of today. And that was in the 90s. And what he was telling me was that things were changing at Myerstown even then. And I think he was saying he needed to learn how to change. So I hope you're open to that, because we're not going to change doctrine. Don't get excited. We're not changing doctrine. We're not changing scriptural mandates of making disciples and growing disciples and loving the lost, but how we go about doing it. And all of that can look different. I'm not here to bring any of that change. I'm simply here to be your interim. I'm going to give Susan my phone number, and so she can print it in the bulletin, and I give you full freedom and access to call me anytime if you need a perspective or you need to vent or anything else. If I don't answer, please leave a message. Tell me who you are, because new technology, new ways. I don't answer phone numbers that don't have a name already attached, because you know how many scammers and whatever are out there. So please leave your name and a message, and I will definitely get back to you if I don't answer. If I see 717, I might take a chance. But if not, I will definitely get back to you. But it's a joy to join you over these summer months. And your sister church in the Lehigh Valley wants you to know they're praying for you. They went through this transition a year ago, and they know what you're going through in making that transition. So God will guide you to His next chapter and best plan. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide our conversation. Lord, this is your day. We're in a place of worship that you have used for many years to proclaim your truth, to change lives, to rescue those who are lost and who are hurting. And God, you want us to continue your mission as your church on earth. Guide us as we dig into your word today and look closer at ways that we can do that well and follow you. The message is as old as the first century, but as relevant as yesterday's recipe. So Lord, I pray that you will bless us and guide us and use Myerstown New Beginnings to be your lighthouse in this area and around the world for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is Independence Weekend. Put on my red, white, and blue shirt. I remember as a kid going to 4th of July parades and celebrating and going to music shows. We used to have one when I was in Hagerstown. They started doing a concert down at the Antietam battlefield. There was this nice sloping hill that just made this perfect. They'd have it was like the Boston, miniature Boston Pops, and they would play music and then they would do the fireworks. And Oh, it was fun. Proud to be an American. And sorry, I won't sing, but do you find it harder to be patriotic today than in the quote unquote good old days? I don't know. I struggle in some ways. I feel like our country is kind of moved to polar positions. And whichever position you sit at, it's not friendly looking at the other side. And yet we're all Americans. Well, I still believe that we are the most blessed nation in all the world. I do believe that we are losing some of God's blessing because of the path that many have chosen to take in our nation. I do praise God that in the working of our government structure, we recently had the Supreme Court changing of the Roe versus Wade scenario. But even in the changing of that, even in the respecting of life factor, there still leaves a lot that has to be looked at. Oh, and by the way, if perchance you're one who's sitting here going, I don't like that change. That was a horrible, it's going to lose, you know what we're losing. Can I just share with you gentle love that the answers aren't simplistic. And the answers aren't always yes or no. Sometimes they're yes with some clear understanding underneath that. And sometimes they are no with some clear understanding underneath that. And I'm not here to preach a political message today. In fact, what I want to do is talk to you about the fact that what we're seeing in our political and cultural reality is very similar to what the early church was seeing. In fact, can I even speculate that we still have it better than the early church had in the first century? Because their government did not accept them. In fact, when you're talking the church, not only did the Roman government not accept them, even the Jewish culture did not accept the early Christians. And so they were fighting an uphill battle all the way. So how do we thrive? How in the world did the church thrive in such a season and time of attack from all angles and all directions? I think there are good lessons that Peter wrote about that we're going to take a look at over these summer months that will help us to thrive in the midst of the extremes in the political agenda, the counter-biblical culture in which we find ourselves so much. But I do find that we need to look at Scripture very carefully. Now, some of you that knew Pastor Luke Kaufman, and especially those who have been under the ministry of Pastor Keith Shear, and even in the last several months with Dan O'Deans. I am not a theologian in that proper sense of the term. I am not a deep exegetical studier, but I love the Scripture, and the Scripture is true, and I always want to apply it to my life, but I want to make sure I'm doing it right. So as we go into Peter, we need to, like we do any time you read the Bible, if you're looking for truth, you gotta determine who is the author, To whom was he writing? And why was he writing? We can't invent the message ourselves. So as we take a look at 1 Peter, today we're only going to be in the first two verses. After that, we're going to go almost a chapter a week, and we're going to get through by the end of August. Well, I've looked it up. A lot of times there's conversation and dispute who the actual author of different books of the Bible were, even though it has their name right in there. Even some of Paul's writings, even though he signs it with his name, they'll go, well, we're not sure he really wrote that. Well, there's no even discussion, not even amongst the liberals. They say, yeah, Peter wrote this. So, that is taken care of. But who was Peter? Again, when we think of Peter, there are different opinions. I looked at some of the pictures they have. They have a portrait of Peter, or a painting, or a conjecture. He didn't sit for any paintings as far as I know, but, and there he is holding this huge key. Why is Peter, was he given the key to the city of Jerusalem, or, Well, that's how some people view Peter. And obviously artists wanted to depict that. I give you to the keys of life. And some will even say the church was built on Peter. He was the first apostle slash pope of the church. I'm not willing to go that far. Actually, and I'm not looking for, we can discuss it later if you want. I'm not looking for anybody's opinion about the new program that's out called The Chosen. But I do love the person Peter that they portray in there. Because it shows the young fisherman side of who was Peter. Peter wasn't some humongous theologian. Oh, he became theologically sound through the training of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in his life, but no different, and I want you to get this, no different than any of us sitting here today. How many of you have gone to seminary and got your divinity degree, your doctor's degree? Guess what? Neither did Peter. Now Paul was trained like a Pharisee, but not Peter. I'm going to read this because it describes Peter better than I can. It uses a lot of scriptural references. Hang on to your seats. I'm going to read it fast because I got to get through it, but I think he expresses it better than I do. The good and the bad reality is going to start out sort of like maybe the human side, the bad side, the part that maybe we can relate to better. You remember him walking on the sea, which was designed to make him clearly conscious of the value of his own strength, or lack thereof, in which he had so much confided in Matthew. His offense at the passion of Jesus, when he undertook to censure and reprove his master, while the word of the keys of the kingdom were still ringing in his ears, Matthew 16. Again, his wish to build tabernacles on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. His believing obedience to a direction which ran wholly counter to reason, occasioned by a question concerning the temple tribute, Matthew 17. His inquiry as to the reward following from his following Christ, Matthew 19. His refusal to allow Jesus to wash his feet, hastily followed by the opposite extreme, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head, John 13. His promise to go with the loved master into prison and death, his asseveration rather than to die than to deny his Lord, Matthew 26, arising from reliance on his own strength and disregard of the words of Jesus, followed by the deep fall into the threefold denial, Matthew 26. The willful defense of his master with the sword, John 18. His tearful repentance after meeting the look of Jesus in Matthew 26. His hurrying forth to the tomb to see the risen Savior who had appeared to him before the other disciple, Luke 24. The loving zeal with which he anticipated others in greeting the master on the shore of the lake in John 21, where Jesus foretold him his destiny, John 21, his reply to the Redeemer's question, "Lovest thou me?" and his restoration to the pastoral office by the charge, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." In the first 12 chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, Peter appeared as the chief organ of the church at Jerusalem in Acts 1 and 2. He is the spokesman of the other apostles on the day of Pentecost and preaches a mighty sermon on repentance which pierces the hearts of 3,000 hearers like a fiery arrow. He multiplies the number of believers both by the working of miracles and the victorious power of the gospel. He deems it joy to endure the ignominy of Christ and suffers neither threatenings nor ill treatment to make him falter in confessing the name Jesus. He joins John in carrying the gospel to Samaria and the coast regions of the Mediterranean. He is the first apostle who, in consequence of a vision which he was honored, received Gentiles into communion into the Christian church, and he defends his measure against the reproaches of the Jewish Christians and protects the Gentile Christians from the heavy yoke of the Mosaic law. If under the impulse of the moment he is carried away into the course of action which contradicted those principles, he suffered himself by the correction of Paul the Apostle to abandon the transient wavering of the new position he had taken. And after the beheading of James the Apostle, Herod Agrippa cast Peter into prison, whereas he was miraculously delivered by an angel. Luther justly designates the epistle of St. Peter as one of the most noble of the New Testament. It exhibits a wealth of thought, a dignity of fervor, a humility and love, a believing hope, a readiness for the advent of Christ in exact harmony with the individuality of the apostle. The description of Paul as the apostle of faith, John as the apostle of love, and Peter as the apostle of hope may easily be misunderstood, but it is well founded if regarded as indicative of the predominant aim of their respective writings. Well, I just said a lot, but some of it might have just gone over our heads. All that to say, whatever our preconceptions of Peter are, let's be careful to look at him in too much respect, holding the key, being supposedly the number one apostle, or holding him as a simple fisherman with no education or training. Let's be careful of the extremes of that and realize that as you have experienced in your own life and I have experienced in my life, I hope that the Larry Humbert of 2022 is a little better version than the Larry Humbert of 1972. Peter grew. Peter learned from his mistakes. Peter did become a practical theologian in many ways and did have a tremendous impact. And this letter of Peter was written later in his life after he had learned some of these lessons, affirmed some of these truths, and he's trying to communicate to a church in a very troublesome time. In fact, when you look at it, it begins, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." And we're not going into all the details of apostle. We know that Jesus had 12 disciples that became 11 of the apostles, and then they chose a replacement. But that's who is writing this letter. So it's important to have that context when we read it. And we know that there's a difference between Peter and John and Peter and Paul. We know their personalities. We know Peter was one who was willing to stand up and take action even before he thought it through. I had the privilege a number of years ago of going over to Israel, and my absolute favorite experience was the boat that we rowed across the Sea of Galilee. Because everything else has changed in the last 2,000 years, but the water on that lake, the water's changed, but the level and the size hasn't. And there I just felt and worshiped the idea of Jesus walking on the water. And I sensed Peter and John and the other disciples who were fishermen fishing on that lake. And what it must have been like, and what an incredible change in their life as a result of meeting the Messiah. That apostle who was quick to act and didn't hold his punches, so to speak, is the author and the writer. To whom is he writing? Well, he's not writing to the church in Jerusalem. We would kind of think that maybe that's what he's doing, but likely he preached to the church in Jerusalem in person all the time, so why did he need to write to them? Instead, he's writing, it says, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, that's a pretty big area. It's an area that nowadays would be the country of Turkey. And when we think about the churches that started the movement in the first century, where are they today? Turkey is not a very Christian-tolerant nation. There are Christians there, and praise God for the work that they do, but Peter is calling them two things, elect and exiles. What is an exile? An exile, and I had to stop and think about that for a little bit. It just didn't naturally, I kind of sensed the word, but it didn't come to me naturally right away. But when you stop and think about it, what's an exile? An exile is somebody who's not home. Somebody who is at the wrong place. Somebody who has been chased away from where they belong. Do you feel that you belong right here? How many of you grew up within 20 miles of Myerstown? Whoa, that's over 50% of this crowd. That's amazing. Cool. Well, we live in a very transient society where people come from all over and move to all over. Do we have any people that used to live in California here? Oh, look at that, a Californian. Do we have any Floridians here? No Floridians. Wow. We'll go down there, but they won't come up here. Any New Englanders? Anybody come down from the cold northeast? Okay. Well, we move around a lot. I know in Bethlehem, we have people from all over that come to the church there. What is an exile? It's somebody who doesn't feel like their home. Somebody who doesn't feel... So some of you, 50% of you, may not relate to this concept. You were born here, you grew up here, you've made a few visits to Florida or wherever for fun, but you're back here, and this is home, and this is where you belong. But is it? What was Peter talking about when he was calling them exiles? Now, it was easy for some of them. If they were Jewish Christians, they may have started in Jerusalem, and they had been kicked out of Jerusalem because of the persecution, both of from the Jewish leadership as well as just running for their lives generally, and they found themselves scattered around Turkey into these different regional areas. And so they felt like exiles. But there's another sense of exile that I want you to feel. You're not home. Do you get that sense? When we read this and we want to follow it, are we not from another kingdom? Not only might we consider ourselves exiles, we might even consider ourselves aliens. You know what those are? Those are people come from other worlds. And if we're an alien, it means we belong to another world. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but hopefully so, how many of you are praying, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Yeah. Do you know what you're doing when you're praying that? You are praying for this age to end and for the Lord to come back and literally establish His kingdom on earth for the 11,000-year reign of Christ, where when you turn on your TV, you're not going to see a president or a pope or some other world leader. You're going to see Jesus. Can you imagine turning on your television and your leader, Jesus, is there giving an address? It's going to be like that someday. Someday. I yearn for that. Where God's will is going to be done on earth as it right now is in heaven. Now, you young people might struggle with some of that, as did I. I'm not going to try and do some prophetic preaching and try and end your life short before you get through high school or before you get married or have kids or find out what job you're going to have for your life. I want you to have all of that. But hey, God's timing is God's timing. And here's the thing I want us to get. Let's not get comfortable with this world. Let's not compromise who we are in Christ in order to get along with the world. We need to accept that we are exiles, and we need to live as exiles, and so we should. And we're going to talk a whole lot more about that as we go through 1 Peter, so I'm not going to waste any more time on that right now. But the other word I want to look at is the word elect. Now, there's a fun word. This non-theologian is going to talk to you about election. What is an elect exile? Well, I'm not going to tell you what it is. I'm going to tell you to think differently. No, we are not robots that God just lines up and puts in place and says, "You will do this." How many of you would have chosen or preferred to robotically get married? In other words, the person you're going to marry is predetermined who that's going to be. And you have been predetermined to love that person and live with that person your entire life. And so every morning when you wake up, you say, "Honey, I love you." Because you were programmed to do that. And you give your honey a big kiss. And you go off to work and you come home and you say once again, "Oh, honey, I'm so glad to be home with you," because you were programmed to to say that. Now, how many of you would love that kind of marriage? Some of you are going, well, it'd be a lot better than what I got. No. Of course not. I love you only means something. Isn't this scary? I love you only means something when the person has the option to not love you. So when they say, I love you, you know that they have put some energy and some thought and some emotion into what is happening. We don't become followers of Jesus because God lined us up and put a little magic spell on us and said, you will be a follower. God didn't look around the world and say, I pick you and you and you, and I don't pick you. Not in that sense. Now, I can't explain how, except this is where I put my thinking cap on. Do you know that even time was invented by God? When we say God existed from eternity past, we think that time goes back to eternity past. But time actually had a beginning. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created a clock, and he created time. Don't expect me to explain that one to you. I'm not even close to the kind of scientist, but I do know that time is intimately connected to all the science that we understand, but there was, this sounds weird to say it, there was a time when there was no time. And God still existed. And so, we don't even, our brain can't even wrap around what it means to live in, the best way I can say it is present tense. Everything is present tense. There is no past. There is no future. Everything is present tense. That's why Jesus said to Moses, when you get to Pharaoh, tell him that I am sent you. I'm sure Moses is like, what's an I am? Well, it was God's way. You know, it's like trying to explain what a rocket ship is to somebody like George Washington. Well, explain a rocket ship. Well, it's this vehicle that you set it up and you just stuff it with a whole bunch of fuel, and then you light you ignite it in a very controlled sort of way, and it just blasts off and it just takes off and flies up through the air and then circles the world, and then with the right just little enough fuel left over, it can change its direction and come back down. And it's like, what's an engine? George Washington wouldn't know what an engine was. And rocket fuel, what is rocket fuel? And you know, these are concepts that are outside of his experience. He never got to see anything like that. And that's God trying to tell us what it was like to live before time. So words like predestined and foreordained and all those kinds of concepts come from a God who existed before time and created everything that we knew, that we know and experience now. Now that doesn't help you at all. Except for this one reality. Don't fall into the trap that you have to be a free will person or an election person. I'm sorry. The Bible teaches both. Well, how can that make the Bible contradictory? No, it doesn't make the Bible contradictory at all. You got to understand it in its proper context. And there are some phrases and some concepts that we will not I don't understand the Trinity. I can't explain the Trinity to you. There's all those fancy illustrations. But I believe in it. And I believe that in its proper context, God did choose us and He elected us. And if you're sitting here and you haven't chose Him yet, and you're saying, does that leave me out? Then I say, no, you're here today to hear this message so that you know that a God that's bigger than everything else cares about you. And if you choose to follow Him, someday you're going to turn around and see how much He had affected the choice that you're about to make in a good way. So choose Him. Now you can critique me as a theologian later, but let me just say, I think it's amazing to consider myself an elected exile. I'm not home. Lehigh Valley's not home for me. Myerstown is not home for you. But God has loved you. And He does do amazing things in your life. And He provides all that you need so that in verse 2, you can have the sanctification of the Holy Spirit in order to obey Christ because of the sprinkling of His blood. You are affected by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're not in this alone. When you feel alone, when you feel like culture is in a whole different place than you, don't despair. Don't be discouraged. Hey, you know the end. You know who's going to win. You get to be on the winning side. We should be, of all people, most encouraged and most excited. And I want to end. It sounds like just a simple phrase that is so often used. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. I could preach a whole sermon just on that one phrase. Grace. Peace. Multiplied. That word multiplied is the Greek word plethora. What do you think of when you think of the word plethora? How many spoons do you have? I have a plethora of spoons. I got more spoons than I know what to do with. May peace and grace be plethoraed all over you. We're going to talk more about grace and peace, but here's the amazing thing, that in a time when the church was spread out and sometimes hiding and worshiping in secret, because if they were captured, they could be doused in oil and put up on a torch and the emperor could light them for fun to have his parties. Yes, that really did happen in the first century, and it's these people that Paul's writing to that sometimes were experiencing that, and he was telling them they could have grace and peace. So as we get into this, and boy, the rest of chapter 1, this just hardly gets the page open. We're going to be taking a look at some phenomenal realities to following Jesus in this world of trouble. Would you bow your heads with me and think for a moment? Just wrap yourself up, you and the Lord. Maybe you're having a great time. Maybe you're rejoicing in your circumstances of life. Thank God that He put you at that place. You may be struggling. You may be hurting. You may be questioning big time. I'm asking that you would consider that God personally loves you so much that just as Peter was writing to the church in the first century, God still knows you as personal as He did the Christians in the first century. And even though they were worshiping in secret and culture despised them, Peter knew that they could experience peace in a troubled time. By faith, I encourage you to reach out to God's peace and to accept it and to take it into your life. To understand God's grace. When the woman in adultery was brought, Jesus did not judge her. In fact, He said straight to her, "I do not judge you." Jesus wants to take you in. What He did say to her was, "Go and stop sinning." You can't stop sinning on your own. But if you give yourself to Jesus, He will help you. And you will be able to see changes happen. Because you're not in it alone. It's not you having to do it. It's the Holy Spirit that is you're now teamed up with. What an amazing God. If perchance you're sitting here today and you've never trusted Jesus to save you and to lead you and give you peace, I invite you to do that right here and now. And if you do, how do you do it? You just tell God. You tell Jesus, "I want to trust you. I want you to save me." You don't have to understand all the theological details. Just do it. And if you can't tell somebody, write it on a little piece of paper. Tear the corner of the bulletin off. Put your name and just say, "I got Jesus today." And hand it to me before you leave, so that I can pray for you. It'd help if you put your name on it, at least your first name, but whatever. And for those of the rest of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, are we truly following? Are we truly trusting? Are we truly living in the grace and peace that He wants us to experience? God, Peter didn't write just to occupy his time in prison. Peter didn't write just to show off that he was an apostle. He wrote because he believed with all of his heart that the truth that he was sharing would set people free. May we live in the grace and the peace that is available through Jesus Christ. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.